All right, as our little friends head on out, we'll stay here in Galatians chapter 1. I don't have a PowerPoint as far as note-taking things, but I made this graphic so you guys can look at it instead of just me today. There's going to be no notes up there. You're going to have to figure it out on your own. Last week, we started in the book of Galatians, a letter that Paul wrote to a couple of different churches in the southern region of Galatia, best we can tell, around a couple years after he had established them and taught them about the gospel of Jesus. These are the churches where he got stoned at one, and then they took the stones off him. He walked into town, shook his shoe, and then left. And then he came back. But churches were established in these areas. And this area is where he is writing the book of Galatians to, which is not as lovey-dovey as some of Paul's epistles, where he says, "Hey, guys, I remember you fondly in all of my prayers, and thank be to you for your partnership in the gospel, and you're doing such a good job. Just keep on going." Galatians is like that angry coach that I think most of us have had, where the game starts and you had a plan, and within like 45 seconds, your coach is chucking the clipboard and yelling, "What are you doing?" Right? Any of you relate? Okay, good. I was hoping it wasn't just my coaches and our bad performance. It can be disheartening to be on a sports team where you practice and you practice and you know you're not great, but you go out and you try your best anyway. It reminds me of one time in high school. I was playing basketball as a senior. I didn't play basketball at all. The school I moved to right before my senior year didn't have soccer, so I got stuck playing basketball because their talent pool was that small. So I got stuck playing basketball, and we were playing this team that should have been like probably D2, like they weren't even that great, but D2 basketball players. They were all like, they all had beards and stuff, and I'm like, what is happening? We're out there, and I think if we scored like 15 points that entire game, it was a miracle. Like, it was like they accidentally scored for us, because it was embarrassing. But I remember at halftime, somebody on our team shouting about, "Man, these plays are terrible. You know, coach has got to come up with a better game plan." I said, "What are you talking about? We haven't run a single play yet." Like, you come down and you just chuck the ball straight to them. Like, we haven't even made a single first pass correctly. Like, if we want to blame coach, let's actually run the play he called. And then when it doesn't work, then we can blame him. But like right now, we're just going off and being like, we don't know what we're doing, and panicking and letting these guys slam the ball down in our face. Thankfully, our coach wasn't the angry one. It was just us. Our coach was like, "Guys, they're better than you. Try your hardest." Like, you know, like we weren't going to win. Nobody had that false expectation. But Paul kind of takes this posture of the sideline coach, where he's just like completely befuddled. And that's where we get in verse 6. So starting today in verse 6, "I am amazed, astonished." Anyone else have a different translation word in there? Marvel. It's like this word that literally doesn't have a word. It just has like a feeling where of frustration. Like, I don't understand what's happening right now. That you are turning away or deserting. It is the exact word used in military situations where you have somebody that's on your side that says, "I'm kind of done with this," but doesn't just like go home. Like, we call those people deserters, where like people are like, "I don't want to fight this war anymore." They just like leave, they go AWOL. But instead, deserting is, "I'm done with this, but like, I hope you all die, so I'm going to go help the other team." And Paul's like, "I don't get it, guys. How did this happen? How did it happen so quickly? Like, you guys were all, like, I came to you. You guys are mostly Gentiles with a few Jewish people in there. I explained the whole gospel to you. You accept that Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, is the Savior of the world. You become part of his family, part of his team. And then I leave for like 5 minutes. And when I come back, you guys have all put on the enemy's clothes. What is happening?" He is so confused. And then I love this in chapter 3. He'll call them foolish, which is just a nice Bible translation way of saying idiots. that is kind of Paul's attitude in this thing. However, it is not devoid of love. It is not devoid of grace at all. He cares about these people. He's not just giving them a lecture. He's not just telling them that they're dumb. He's just saying, like, these things are true of you, so how are you doing this? He's not just yelling and writing them off. He's actually writing to implore them and say, like, guys, what you're doing makes no sense. Not just to me, but it doesn't make sense. Like, if you think about it for more than 2 seconds, you wouldn't have made this decision. So Paul writes to the Galatian churches and tells them, I'm amazed, I'm astonished, I'm befuddled, confused, how it is that you are turning away, deserting, not him, not Paul. Because Paul, like, doesn't care. Like, you can, like, if you listen to somebody else, as long as they're teaching the gospel, that's what Paul cares about. But he's telling the Galatians, you are deserting the gospel that saved you for a different gospel, which is not good news, which is what gospel means. He said, I'm amazed that you're turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ. He says, you're not deserting me. You're not deserting the apostles. You're not deserting this whole way of living that we're trying to promote as a way of Christianity. You're deserting God that called you. And you heard, you listened, and obeyed that call. Hence, when if you're reading the Gospels, oftentimes your translations might say that, like, you need to obey the Gospel, because the word hear, receive, is like how we differentiate hearing and listening. Like, yes, I heard you, but I didn't do anything you said, so I didn't listen to you. Okay? So when Paul says, you're deserting the God who called you, is that you heard God call you, and you picked up. And now you're hanging up the phone and going the opposite way. He says that doing it so quickly too. Now, I mean, this is probably years. It's not like 2 days, right? I mean, but it's still, like, Paul's like, you've received this wonderful thing. It has radically changed your life. And now you're just going to say, there must be something better. And you're turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to change the gospel, the good news about the Messiah or about Jesus Christ. Okay? He has an interesting play on words that works really well in Greek. It's a little bit clunky here in English, but what he's saying is that you're turning away from the true gospel of God's grace in favor of something else that somebody has called the gospel that is not, in fact, good news at all. It's really bad news, and there's no other good news out there. The good news is that God has called you through Jesus by grace. And now you're saying, that was really cool. I was really happy to receive that gift. And now somebody came up and said, now you got to work for it. Is that how your Christmas gifts work, anybody? Like, I give you a gift and then you have to work all year long to earn it? Is that how your birthday gifts go? Gifts are given from the character of the person giving the gift. Not because you earned it. We talked about that last week. That's a reward. And if we want rewards for our actions, unfortunately, our actions, our reward of all the bad stuff we do is so, like, debilitating that any reward of any ounce of good you might do would pale in comparison. We don't want reward for what we worked for. We want a gift that was given by somebody who has a better character than us. And God has given us that gift in grace through Jesus that we've accepted by faith. And now you're turning away from it for something that some people told you was good news. And you're turning away from Jesus in favor of this. It's not good news. And then he's going to talk through it a little bit. But he's going to first lay some groundwork. He's going to say, listen, if somebody else comes to you and says, here's the good news, and they don't say, God is offering to save you for free through Jesus if you receive him by faith. You said anything else, get them out of your house, out of your church, out of your town. You know, he's writing this to the town that stoned him for saying that God gave them eternal life as a gift. They stoned him for that. And he's saying, okay, how about you turn some of that, like, fervor? And, like, don't listen to these people who are telling you. You know, the grace of God actually comes by works and by doing all the things in the law. So since you're Gentiles, you got to be circumcised, you got to become Jewish, and then you can be real full-blown Christians. He's saying, no. So he first gives a hypothetical thing that is very unlikely to happen, but he writes it in advance just in case something weird happens. He said, even if we, Paul, Barnabas, any of his other traveling companions at the Galatian churches, no, Titus I think is listed also in Galatians, if we come back to you and teach you a different gospel, or an angel from heaven, or one that appears from heaven, appears to be from heaven, comes and preaches to you a gospel other than that which we have preached to you, and your translation is going to have a wide variety of translation here, a curse be on him, let him be accursed, and things of that nature. The word means anathema, and if you grew up Catholic, that probably means something to you. It's where we get the idea of excommunicate from. It's the Greek version of the Hebrew idea that we talked about in Joshua, which is that it needs to be devoted to destruction so that no people can use it. It is set apart for God's exclusive use. Okay, it is what they called the ban or harem in Hebrew. So the idea, like when you went into a town, like they took Jericho and everything was to be devoted to destruction, meaning no people should take it because it belonged exclusively to God. And the way that you made sure that nobody took it or you made any use of it is you utterly destroyed it. Paul says that if he, Barnabas, Titus, any of the other apostles show up in the churches of Galatia and say, hey, you know that first time that we came and told you the gospel, we forgot to mention you also have to be Jewish. Devote to destruction. Now, I don't think Paul is literally calling him for them to kill him, but to say, like, you should picture that and say, no, that's accursed. Get it out. It's how most of us would feel if you're any level of superstitious about various symbols and things. You'd be like, I don't want that in my house. Please get it out of here. That's how Paul is saying, treat me. If I come back to you and say that the gospel is anything other than God's grace to humanity, let a curse be on him. It carries the idea of damnation, that let God handle it, like destroy, get it out. Don't touch it. Get rid of it. Get as far away from it as you possibly can, and let God bring a curse, a judgment on him, it, or whatever the case might be of that object of that curse. Then he says, which is far more likely, and what he is claiming is the case, he says in verse 9, as we have said before, like last sentence, but maybe in a previous incident as well, as we said before, I now say again, I'm going to repeat it for emphasis, louder for the people in the back, as we like to say nowadays. If anyone is preaching or preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you have already received, let him be accursed. So he first opens up with, I'm willing to put myself under a curse. If I fall away and start preaching a different gospel, I give you full license to say he's accursed, get him out. But then he says, but there are people currently in your area teaching a completely different gospel, and you need to say that person is accursed. What they are preaching is not the real gospel, and in fact is leading us to destruction. Then verse 10, he says, so what am I trying to win, the approval or favor of people or God? Apparently the people who are preaching this different gospel are telling the Gentile believers in Galatia that the reason Paul didn't bring up the whole being a Jew thing first, before being a Christian, is because Paul just wanted to be popular. So he didn't tell any Gentiles that they've had to first become Jewish proselytes, and then they could be real full-blown Christians, because the whole message of circumcision isn't a popular one. And Paul's saying, oh, is that how that's going? Really? You think I'm trying to win the favor of people? That's why I got stoned? You left me for dead. You forgot about that? If I'm doing a really bad job of getting people to like me, if that's my goal. Feel the snark? Okay. He's like, so am I trying to find the approval of people, or am I trying to find the approval of God? If I'm still trying to find the approval of people, then I wouldn't label myself as a servant slave of Jesus Christ. As the Messiah, I am sold out to him exclusively, and I want to win people for him. I don't want to win people just so that I look good or people like me. If I'm going to go around trying to please people, which is what he's kind of turning their argument against them, is like, yeah, you're preaching a very unpopular message about Gentiles needing to convert to Judaism first before they become Christians. That's just a really bad sell. But also, you're doing it because it gives people a message that they are prone to hear and accept and change their life for, which is this. If you work hard enough, you can achieve. If you work hard enough, you can achieve it. Should be no surprise that even in the ancient world at this point in time, that all of us as humanity, from the very beginning, have suffered from this delusion. That earning something is better than being given it. I know. The American economy system would be very mad at me for saying that. It's not how we are trained, and I'm not saying in all instances. Like, I don't like it when some lazy bum at work gets paid the same as me, right? Because they are not earning it. But that's not the same as when we're talking about this right relationship with God. So this other gospel, this good news, is that if you just work hard enough following the right rules, God will like you. You can achieve righteousness, a good standing with God, if you just follow the list of 613 rules. And then add Jesus, a little Jesus sprinkle on top. That is not good news. And it should be obvious, especially as Paul will say to the apostles, and we won't get into it too much today. It's not good news because we've had this for years and none of us have done it. It promises you a right standing with God if you just always do the right thing, but none of us can always do the right thing. This secondary gospel that said, hey, I'm glad that you accept our Messiah, but you can't accept the Messiah if you're outside the click club. So get in to Judaism first, then accept Jesus, then you're actually saved. Follow all the law and you will be saved. And Paul says, that's not good news. That's not the gospel of God's grace. That is not what saved you. It's not what you received the Holy Spirit through. Reject it, because it is not the good news. Now, verse 11 and the following, he's going to defend why it is that he ought to be considered an apostle, even though he was not one of the 12 disciples that walked around with Jesus for a couple of years, and that it was not because he was taught by the apostles. Now, for us, I don't think any of us would care. If he was taught by the apostles, who cares, right? There are church fathers who were taught by the apostles. I mean, it's not like we take everything they say like it's authority, but we do like to know what their opinions were. We know that certain church fathers studied under John, certain other ones under a different apostle, and they're great. We listen to what they have to say. Sometimes we're confused by what they say, and sometimes it seems like they're confused by what they say. But Paul is going to say, I'm not a second-class apostle. Because again, the people who are trying to cast shade on Paul are saying, you don't need to listen to Paul. He didn't tell you the whole truth because he wants to be popular by getting stoned. And then he also, you shouldn't listen to him because he didn't know Jesus. And we come from Jerusalem, where all the other disciples live, or used to at least, until we got it scattered. And we know all of the apostles. And we grew up in Judaism. And when Jesus was around, maybe we didn't believe him at first, but now we do believe him. And so, like, if anyone's going to know how the law points to Jesus, it's going to be us. So verse 11, Paul says this. Now I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel preached by me, the one that I gave to you, is not based on human thought. I did not receive it from a human source. I was not taught it. It came by a revelation from Jesus Christ. You can put himself for emphasis there. He says, I want you to know what I told you, I didn't get from some other person. And I didn't misunderstand that person so that, like, we're playing whispered down the lane, or I think we call it telephone out here, right? Yeah, all right. I don't know why it was whispered down the lane where I grew up, but that's what we called it. So I'm not playing with, you know, telephone with the gospel. I didn't get it from somebody else who heard it from somebody else who heard it from somebody else. I got it straight from Jesus. It addresses both problems. One, don't listen to Paul. He's twisting the story. Then you didn't understand what John said because, you know, or James, Jesus' brother, because these people were claiming to come from the church that James was the pastor of, which, you know, since they didn't have the internet, was hard to confirm or deny. So they're saying, we know the actual story. Paul doesn't know. He's well-meaning, but he doesn't know what he's talking about. And Paul says, well, I didn't misunderstand somebody because nobody taught it to me except for Jesus. You want to tell Jesus he was wrong about the whole gospel that he died for and then came back to life and then ascended into heaven for it? You want to... I can get you in touch with him if you'd like to file a complaint. So he's saying that this gospel isn't based off of human teaching and is also not connected to something that our hearts naturally design. If you look at the religions of the world that do come and stem from a human source, although they have a wide variety of deities, although they have a wide variety of the good outcome, although they have a wide idea about what happens when you die, if you come back as a person or another animal or a plant, the world religions are diverse. But you know what they all share in common? They say, like, what you do dictates your outcome. And they all agree that if you're a good or a better person than others, your outcome is better. And they all kind of tell you, like, well, if you just follow our list of whatevers... They all share that in common. And the reason they share that in common, Paul and I think human history and philosophy has sorted out, is that that is the story we want to hear. Which is insane, especially if you've ever accepted Jesus' gospel of grace, to think that you're going to go back to that. Because that's how we were all naturally raised, is I will work, I will achieve. I will do X, I will get Z as a reward. And we are all arrogant enough to believe that that is how the God or gods look at us. And Paul says, this didn't come from human tradition, human thoughts. It didn't come through any of them. It came to me directly through a revelation by Jesus Christ himself. He's referring to on the road to Damascus, which he's going to talk about in verse 13. But he's on his way to go arrest a bunch of Christians because he's convinced that they are a threat to Judaism, to the way of earning righteous approval with God. Is that Christians are going to really muddy the water, so let's round them up and get rid of them. While he's going to Damascus, Jesus strikes him blind with a blinding light, knocks him to the ground and says, hey, Saul, because his name used to be Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he's like, who are you, Lord? Like, obviously you're more powerful than I am. This whole experience is from. He says, I'm Jesus. Nice to meet you. Why are you persecuting me? Then he sends him in, meets a guy named Ananias, and then Paul tells us what happens afterwards. So let's get in. Verse 13. For you have heard about my former way of life, the way I used to live in Judaism. Paul's like, I don't know if if the guys yelling about me understand this. Like, I was like the top player. I was like ranked one in Judaism. And these guys are all pretending like I don't understand the difference between following the law to get God's approval and giving it by grace. Like, I don't know if they know this, but you guys know, because when I came to you and I told you the gospel, I told you how I received it. I received it because I was trying to kill off Christians. And Jesus said, hey, knock it off. You don't earn God's grace. You get it gifted to you. I made that possible. You need to receive it by faith. So you've heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I used to be one of those guys going around the world. Jesus in the gospels yelled at the Pharisees, which Paul, who used to be called Saul, was a Pharisee. That the Pharisees would go around the world trying their hardest to make proselytes, you know, to be missionaries of sorts into Judaism, which wasn't terrible in itself except for the fact that the version of Judaism they were living out was one of which, if we did enough good stuff, we could get God to come back to the temple kind of Judaism. It wasn't actually following the law of Moses, but anyhow. And he said to them, You go to such great lengths to go throughout the whole world so that you can proselytize pagans in the name of God, and you turn them into twice the son of hell that you are. Those are Jesus' words, not mine. It wasn't that the Pharisees lacked zeal. They did. They had plenty of it. They wanted people to follow the law so that God's glory could come back to the temple, so that Israel could rule like was promised, that the Messiah would come, that the eternal kingdom would be established. That's what they wanted. And they assumed that the reason that it wasn't working was that people weren't living righteously enough. So they went out and told everybody, work harder at being more righteous, then God will bless us. He will return. He will revive our country and turn it into this big light post for his kingdom. And Paul said, I bought that hook, line, and sinker. I went around arresting Christians because they were saying, actually, Jesus has come to us, and he, by grace, has welcomed us into his family. So you've heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I persecuted God's church to an extreme degree and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. He said, I actually lived my life one time following human tradition, being taught down by rabbis that were taught by rabbis that were taught by rabbis that were taught by rabbis, who were taught by rabbis who sort of understood the Old Testament. He said, I got it. I know what life led to when I did that. You know what it led to? A great zeal to destroy God's church. Then verse 15. The best words in all of the Bible always, but when God. So you guys know all about my life in former Judaism because I told you about it. I told you I had great zeal that people would live righteous lives. And I went around telling everybody what to do in order to make that happen. Converting people into the Mosaic law, telling them that they had to follow all the laws, and then also follow all the laws that keep you from ever touching any of the laws so that we could all get what we were all looking for, so we can earn God's return of favor on us. I was so good at it, I passed all the exams, I got promoted, quote unquote, above all my peers, and I was sent as a missionary of destruction. He got approval from the people in Jerusalem to go around to other cities outside, way outside, not just like Bethlehem outside, like way out of the way. They said, yeah, arrest them, bring them back to Jerusalem so we can try them. He was commissioned on a mission to capture the church of God and bring it into judgment. And instead, he says, verse 15, but when God, who from my translation says my birth or in the womb, set me apart, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in and or to me. He said, that was my life. But you know what? God had a different plan even before I was born. That I would be doing something different than that. That my zeal wouldn't be channeled towards destroying God's church and promoting a gospel of righteous way of living through being proselytized into Judaism so that they could all reap the benefits of God's promises to Israel. God had a different plan. And when he showed up and he called me on that road to Damascus, I heard him. I picked up the phone and I listened. And it changed Paul's life. Ironically, not in every which way, because guess what Paul ended up doing? With great zeal and fervor, he went across the entire known world as much as he could possibly afford and get to, reaching people with a gospel of God's grace. He's no longer trying to arrest people that believed in Jesus. He's trying to push that gospel more and more forward. That's what they said. We're not going to cover these verses because they blend well into the next one. But he says of the apostles in Jerusalem that they didn't know anything about me. But they just kept hearing, the guy who used to persecute us, the guy we used to run around afraid that he'd find us, now is going around preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Paul says, they're trying to cast doubt on me. That one, I don't understand what I'm talking about. I understand it better than them. I was literally out here trying to kill off Christians. Now I'm out here trying to get killed, trying to tell people that they should be Christians. It's not that I want people to like me. It's that I want people to understand that grace is a gift. God's favor is a gift. It is not something you can earn. It is not a reward that is passed out because God owes no one anything, no matter how hard they work. God gives it because of the character of who he is. He was pleased to reveal his son, the Messiah, to me so that, because this was God's plan since before Paul was ever born, even though he'd been working against God's purpose for the vast majority of his life up until this point, when Paul's writing this, the bulk of his life he was working against God. God said, hey, I got this great idea. I'm going to reveal Jesus to you so that you can preach him among the Gentiles, to the nations, to the people who aren't Jewish. And then he says, I did not immediately consult with anyone. So he even goes even further. He says, like, I didn't hear it, first of all, from the apostles. First of all, I heard about this Christian thing, about them causing all bunch of problems. I was there when we stoned Stephen. Then I thought, that was a great idea. Let's try and repeat that a whole bunch. I went out of my way to go try and arrest a bunch of them so that we could bring them back so we could stone them. And then Jesus shows up and says, hey, actually, I am the Messiah. And he says, I didn't then immediately go to Jerusalem and say, hey, apostle guys, I think Jesus appeared to me. Does this make sense? Is this what you've been saying all along? He's like, I didn't go begging for their approval. Because Paul, when he was captured by God's grace on the road to Damascus, didn't need other people to say, yeah, sure. Because it was true. And Paul knew it. And not just experientially, because he tells us what he did. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus, Arabian desert area. He kind of like left civilization for 3 years. And he's like, I didn't call the apostles. Nobody came up to teach me anything. But he set apart his life for 3 years, which is, in some ways, people think that it's the same model for the disciples who became apostles, right? So they followed Jesus for 3 years. Some people don't think that that's exactly the case, and it doesn't matter. But Paul said, I heard the gospel. I responded to the gospel. It radically changed me. I didn't go begging to the apostles like, hey, make sure that what I believe is right. Instead, I go out into the wilderness. And what does he do there? He was an expert in the law. He studies for 3 years because he wasn't sold on the idea that all of the law of Moses was something bad. He was sold still that God revealed the law to his people, that the way God said you ought to live and the promise of the coming Messiah was all true, accurate, and good. But he had to wade through the whole nonsense of what he was raised being taught, his own incorrect ways of thinking of how the law then matters now that Jesus has come on the scene. He had to wade through all of that and come to grips with the fact that Jesus actually fulfilled all of the messianic promises of the Old Testament, that he fulfilled the law, that he did the law perfectly, which is radical because nobody has done that yet, and then we killed him. And so he's, for 3 years, studying the scriptures, not listening to the apostles who are a bunch of fishermen, tax collectors, zealots, and just a bunch of weirdos that hung out with Jesus for 3 years. So he's saying, guys, you know how I used to live in Judaism. I got promoted all the way through. I didn't abandon everything that I knew from it. I saw its proper conclusion, finding it in Jesus. Then after 3 years, he comes back into Damascus and he teaches this gospel that is confirmed from the Old Testament scriptures, that is embodied through Jesus and the new gospel he is going to go promote, which is God graciously gives sinners exactly what they need and could never earn. Peace with him and life with him. We'll continue next week, the verses 18 and 4, talk about what he eventually does. He eventually goes and talks to the apostles. He eventually does go to Jerusalem, but he's making the point. It was years later. So if you guys are going to tell me, I don't have to listen to Paul because he's like a second-class apostle. He's like, I went through the exact experiences that the rest of the apostles did. I spent 3 years studying and being informed by Jesus about how he fulfilled the law, about how he fulfilled every single promise of the Messiah, and how we ought to trust in him. And that his death on the cross was actually a fulfillment of a bunch of prophecy that promised a new heart, a new covenant, a new group of people. And Paul comes to the conclusion that it's open to all. And that you don't have to become this first before you become this. It's just open. The door is open. Because God's grace has no limit to who it can reach. And Paul is putting himself as the primary example. Are you out there trying to kill off Christians? If not, you're not too far gone. Because even if you are, that's who I used to be. And God's grace came to me. So you can hear the exasperation in his voice. The complete confusion that this is the gospel Paul preached. Everywhere he went, people were like, Paul. Some of the synagogues early on were like, cool, it's this guy Saul. He's like an expert in the law. Let's have him guest speak. And then he starts talking about Jesus and they're like, get out of here. We don't want that. Eventually he becomes infamous for being a traitor to the Judaism cause. And then the synagogues don't want anything to do with him. But then the Gentiles are like, hey, cool. But then the Christians were like, I don't know about this guy because he used to persecute Christians. Now the Jews, Judaizers hate him. I don't know if he belongs with us or not. And Paul says this, I'm so amazed that you're just going to be a turncoat to this gospel. He's just so confused because one, he understood the other gospel that was being taught because he lived it. And he would say it brought death, both literal and spiritual. Do you think Saul, who is now named Paul, ever forgot the day that he stood there with a smile on his face when they stoned Stephen? Because Stephen had the nerve to tell the religious leaders of his day, you guys are so rebellious, you got such stiff necks, you can't possibly turn any which way. Because every time God speaks to you, you don't listen. He sent his own son to you to fulfill all the prophecies you want him to fulfill, and you killed him. That day, this guy was thrilled that the religious leaders had enough zeal for God's righteous way of living to kill that guy. A couple weeks, months, maybe a year later, he says, hey, guys, I can't get that image out of my head. I loved it so much. Could you please send me on a mission to go across the known world to find more of them so we can kill more of them? He gets papers, and he goes around tearing down doors for people who had the nerve to say, Jesus offers eternal life as a gift from God, not as a reward. And he wants them eradicated. Paul understood that gospel with the zealous hearts leads to death and destruction. It is not good news. It is not good news to be told, hey, if you work hard enough, if you're good enough, if you do more good than bad, God will give you heaven. And that's so much, even Christians, so-called, think that that's how it works. When you say, well, how are you going to get into heaven? We're like, well, I've done a lot of good stuff in my life. Congratulations, but that's not how you get in. It's good that you do good things. I want you to do good things. I want you to do a whole lot more good things than bad things. That's for sure, especially if I'm involved. I don't want you doing bad things towards me. But it doesn't earn you eternal life. It doesn't earn you into heaven. And people are like, oh, but what's the good news then? How do we get into heaven? Because heaven's the good news. Well, actually, the good news is that God invites you to come in. He sent you an invitation. Jesus says it multiple times in his parables. He's like, you've been invited to this wedding. You've got the piece of paper already. All you got to do is show up with it. The invitation is out there for everyone who is ready to hear the gospel. That if they believe it by faith and they just show up and say, all right, I accept that Jesus' death on the cross is what gets me into heaven, not how good I am or how many people I've witnessed to, how long I've been spending time in church, how many times I've read the Bible, or how many things I have memorized. It doesn't matter because Jesus is enough. You can come in. Now, all this to say, which fits into the whole book of Galatians, but in case you don't listen to the rest of this sermon series and you walk away with like, cool, now I don't have to worry about how I live. Paul yells at that later. We talked about it in the introductory week that there's this tension of Christianity where we have people who say there's a way to live life by following all the laws, all the rules, and it doesn't even have to be Moses' laws, but we just give you a list of rules and you hold on to it, and that's what gets you and keeps you in the favor of God. And then you got this other side that says, well, if God's gift of life is based on his gracious gift, then there's nothing you can do to earn it, but there's also nothing you can do to lose it. So then you can do whatever you want because God can't revoke it. Which, so on one side you got legalism, on the other side you got this license to live however you want. And Paul is arguing that neither one of those is actually the gospel at all, that the gospel of grace is a firm place for you to stand. If you were with us last week, I could probably back up. Ha! Yes. So, the Hercules hold, right? And it's trying to rip you apart. You got people preaching the gospel of legalism. If you just work hard enough, God has to let you in. No, he doesn't. That's not what he said. So you have to believe in Jesus and I'll let you in. But you don't have to work hard and I'll let you in. License says, hey, you can do whatever you want because maybe you're so good now that you can't sin. But even if you did sin, Jesus forgave you on the cross for your sins, past, present, and future. So like whatever happens, happens. You just live whatever you want. You'll be free. And Paul says that is not freedom and legalism isn't righteousness. Where this guy is standing in this picture is the gospel of grace. And sometimes we get confused, and I understand why. We get confused on both sides, on all sides, and probably in three-dimensional ways, about this idea of obedience. We misuse words left and right, and when someone tells you that there's something you should or shouldn't do, we call it legalism. That's not what legalism is. Legalism says if you do the right things and you do more right things than wrong things, and if you do the right things to remedy the wrong things you've done, God is going to give you favor. License says, obedience who? I do what I want. Grace says this actually, that if you've accepted the gospel of grace changes you and you will obey. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Multiple times. And he says, I'm giving you a new command. Not that it's new, because the entire law can be summarized in these two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He's like, this is nothing new, guys, but this is a new command for the new covenant. If you love me, do what I say. That's obedience, not legalism. Okay? There are right things to do. You should do them. And as a believer of the gospel of grace, your heart will have been changed by the Holy Spirit living in you so you can do it. That's the good news, is you no longer get a command with no ability to do it. You get a command and you have God living in you saying, you can do this now, please do it. Obedience isn't legalism. We as an entire society of humans have lost sight of the fact that sometimes you can be told what to do without it being legalism. And we do it. We submit ourselves to rules and commands left and right from every which way, and we take greatest offense when it comes from the creator of the universe who graciously gave his son to die on the cross, fulfill all the law, so that if by faith you accept Jesus, you can come into the eternal kingdom. Somehow, that's the guy we get offended by. But when a friend group says, no, you got to do this, you got to wear this, you got to look like this, you got to say these things or don't do those things, we're like, okay, cool, I'll submit. I'll obey what you say. When your spouse says, no, this is how we're going to do things, and it's like absolutely not in line with what God says, we're like, okay, cool, we'll just live our life how we want. When your company tells you, like, this is how you're going to earn your way to the top of the ladder here, and you lean into it really hard, and you climb up, and you do some sort of sketchy things, but you're fine with it because your promotion and your paycheck is in line, we're okay with it. But the second that God has the nerve to say, hey, How about this? You should be people who exhibit love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. We're like, come on, man, that's legalism. Grace, the gospel of God's grace, is that we do not earn his favor. Grace, by definition, is that God gives his favor to sinners, people who specifically don't deserve it, people who specifically cannot earn it. Grace is God gifting sinners exactly what we need and could never earn, peace with him and life with him. But that doesn't mean that there's no call to obey. That doesn't mean that there's no commands. That doesn't mean that there's no right and wrong. But it does mean that we need to keep ourselves on that platform of understanding, I do the right thing now because God enables me to do the right thing now, not because I've earned God's grace, or I do it so that I don't lose God's grace. God had this plan well before you were born, well before Paul was born, well before Jesus was born, well before anybody else in the Bible was born and or created. God had that plan in mind. He's not confused by what's going on with you. But sometimes we're confused. So today, I want you to understand just these two things from Paul, from the book of Galatians. The gospel of God's grace is the gospel. There is not another one, not another one of the same sort. There are ones that people call good news, and they all are terrible news because it puts you to work in the grindstone as a slave to the system. Grace sets you free and enables you to live a righteous life while being a sinner. It's not something you should easily walk away from. It is not something that is up for debate. This isn't something that people created. It is something God had in his mind since before the world was created that he, at his own cost, accomplished and offers to you for free. Don't think about sneakily adding some stuff to it. We talked about that in Colossians. Jesus and plus nothing is everything that you need. You start adding stuff, it gets really weird really fast. Sprinkle in some, like, names of Jesus that you have. You can't say the word Jesus anymore because of corruption. And you sprinkle in a little bit of over-patriotism. And you sprinkle in some capitalism on top of it. The gospel is its own distinct thing that sends you to the eternal kingdom, which is better than anything you're going to find here to add to it. The gospel is not something that can be added to, taken things from, and still call it the gospel. It is not something you should become a Benedict Arnold and become a traitor and a turncoat for. Say, but we need to make sure people obey stuff. Yes, they should obey. But don't add laws. Don't add legalism to it. And don't tell people, oh, you're free. We're free in Christ. We'll just do whatever we want. No? The second thing is that this gospel is not something worth turning away from because of who you heard it from. Because it came from Jesus. And he has been at work through his people for thousands of years now to get this message to you. Don't reject it just because some sinner told you about it. Hate to break it to you, that's who's left. But know that zeal, the second thing, that just because you're passionate about your religious system does not guarantee that you are on the right path. Paul believed he was on the right path when he was marching around the world arresting Christians. Just because you're passionate about it, just because you spent a lot of time being taught, believing a certain thing, doesn't mean that you shouldn't ask the question, is that actually in line with what Jesus told us? Because sometimes you get passed down. Sometimes you inherit some bad ideas. Sometimes you inherit bad theology. Sometimes you inherit from people who were not believers. But we spend time, like Paul did, studying and figuring out, is this in line with what God has revealed to us, that we know he revealed to us in Scripture, and confirm it through his word. Dear Father, thank you for your word that does tell us what we need to know. Everything that you want us to understand is revealed to us. This isn't just something we add tradition to, exegesis and ideas to what we see, but that you have told us exactly what we need to know, and that through your revelation you've revealed to us your Son Jesus, who can set us free from our slavery to our sin, to whatever way we think we can earn a good outcome from our life. That the gospel of your grace is given, not earned, and that anyone who will receive it through faith is accepted and changed and put on a new path. We pray that we would see the evidence of the gospel at work in our own hearts, how it changes us, how it channels all of those divinely appointed things in us for the gospel instead of against it. Help our testimony to be a testimony of your grace, not of one of which I worked real hard, I earned my way up, I grew up this way, I have it all together. But to have a testimony that, although most of us hopefully haven't been out persecuting Christians, that our testimony can be a lot like Paul. That I used to think I had it all together. I thought that I could make it work. I thought if I worked hard enough, God would give me. But instead, God captured my heart and offered me life as a gift and told me to stop working for it. Help that to change our families, our houses, our neighborhoods, our cities, and our states, and our countries, and the world. Help us to have the fervor to hold desperately to this gospel of grace and not be so quick to turn around and add to it or desert it to become a traitor towards it, but to embrace it fully and to live it out among all those that we come across. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.